All right, thank you. I know that last week when Jessica Lewis, our pastor of worship in the arts, was giving the message, she mentioned, you know, we talk about worship, it's kind of attributing worth, reflecting worth, and just a variety of ways we do that kind of in other areas of our life. And I know she said, you know, one of the things that we do are wear jerseys of teams that we really like. But I want you to know that my Texans jersey is not an act of worship, just of appreciation. So, well, what are we doing? During the month of September, we are doing something a little different here. And kind of our theme is making the most of worship. And to help ourselves make the most of it during this month even, as you know, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've kind of turned the order of things around a bit. So as you've experienced this morning, which is not what we've normally done, we sang a song, we did announcements, we have our greeting, I am going to present the message, and then we are going to respond in light of what we've learned today, and we're going to have a time of worshiping God, primarily through singing, which we know is not the only way that we worship, because essentially we're saying worship is to ascribe worth or to reflect back to God, you know, his worth, and that can happen in a variety of ways. But I was thinking that to say even making the most of worship implies that there's something to be gained from worship and that you could gain that more or less. That it's not like a given that in any time that you are participating in worship that you're going to gain everything that's possible from it. But in fact, we would say that what's to be gained or what we can gain or you can gain depends on what? That's kind of the question for today. Depends on what? And I think we'll see, and I'll probably state this later, it depends on a variety of things, but there's one thing that I think seems to be really central that we see in the Bible that is a key to gaining what it is that God wants and we want out of worship, and I want to address that today. So kind of what I'm going to do here is sort of split this in two parts. Let's talk a little bit about what is there to be gained so that we're kind of on the same page, and then we'll look at, and what does that depend on? And probably if you guys reflected on it, you could come up with a variety of things. We've probably implicated different things in the first two messages, but I want to mention three this morning, and then we'll talk about how do we get those things. The first one is this. One thing that can be gained from worship is that we can bring delight to God by our delighting in him and showing the value that we find in our life with him. Now, that one's probably the hardest to measure. You know, I don't know how to measure God's, you know, joy, enjoyment, delight, but I have no doubt at all that God experiences it and that we are able to bring delight to him. I just wanted to read Jeremiah 9:24. It says, "But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight." Sometimes we forget God is a person, and as a person, he does have emotions and emotional experience. And if you look at language throughout the Bible, you'll see that he experiences quite the range of them. He says, we can bring delight to him. And I'm saying that something that can be gained from worship is God can experience delight because of us. And, you know, it's obvious, again, I've used this illustration in our regular daily life. Today's Sunday. On Friday, Don and I had the opportunity to babysit for our 4-year-old and 2-year-old granddaughter and grandson. And as we pulled up in the car, got out, as soon as we got out, the door opened, and Selah and Judah are running. Poppy, Nana, and they're coming to us and giving us a big hug. And believe me, that brought delight to us to see how much they enjoyed us, were delighted by us, how significant we are to them, that our very presence would make them excited. And I think that is what God experiences, can experience in worship, where he can experience the joy of his children enjoying him, finding value in him, being glad to be with him, being delighted in him. And we can do that for God. That's something we can do for God in worship. One of the other things I think to be gained is kind of a reaffirming, a renewing, and a recentering of our life in him by bringing everything back into proper perspective. When we worship, we are kind of recognizing God's place in our lives and his place in the universe. It's like the universe does not center around me. When I worship, I'm saying you are worth like everything I could do, give, say, sing, live. And that kind of realigns my life again and puts God where he should be in my life and in my world. And worship kind of does that for us. So, for example, Psalm 100, verse 1 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." You know, we're not God, he is, he's the creator, we're the creature, and that comes back into perspective for us in the act of worship. And I'd say one other thing just for this morning that we can gain from worship. We can experience the blessing and the healing presence of God, where we actually receive from God his favor. Which is probably language that we see throughout the scripture, his favor gets directed towards us in ways that we actually experience and brings about a change in our lives. I wanted to read two verses here. Psalm 133, actually, verse 1 and 3, says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." And we'll get into another part of that, but the reality it asserts is that God's blessing can be bestowed on us. But there are conditions of living, and this example is when we are living together in unity, that's a place where God pours out blessing. So obviously the encouragement would be to live in unity so that we could experience his blessing. And then I'm going to read kind of the last part of this passage in Isaiah 58, and I'll read the first part a little bit later, not too much later, in the message. Isaiah 58, verses 8 and 9 says, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn." And it kind of implies it's not there, right? But then it will. "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.'" You know, I put that there because it just begs the question, well, when is then, you know? Is there a condition when we pray and he doesn't answer? He's not there? You know, the healing doesn't spring forth in our lives? Because it says then. So, you know, it makes me curious what, like, came before that then these things will come about in our life. And what I'm suggesting today is that this is all connected to worship, and we'll see when we read the other part of this passage. There are, in a way, maybe conditions of worship or the way we worship or what we bring in worship that makes a difference in terms of what we gain from that time. And it's possible, thinking of worship in terms of singing, it's possible to sing to God and little is gained for God or for us in the process. So what do the benefits of worship depend on? You know, I would say from our first two weeks, we've already said there's a variety of things that what we gain from worship depends on, things including preparation, you know, how we ready ourselves, participation, if we actually engage, you know, we can either like watch everybody else or we can engage for ourselves in the worship of God, and it will make a difference in what you get, what's gained, and including, I would say, what God gets from it. Our attitudes, you know, make a difference in what we gain. But I think there's something even more central in all of those things, and I want to just take a few minutes on that today. And I would say it this way. What we gain from worship depends on the consistency or integrity between our words, our heart, and our life. I mean, that's probably the best way to say it. I want to add a little piece here. It depends on the consistency between our words, our heart, and our life. Because in the integration of these things, or the consistency, that's where there is an authenticity and a genuineness in our worship. And God responds to that. God is aware of it, he recognizes it, and he responds to that. I wanted to read just a few short passages to kind of help us see this connection. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, and this Samuel had come to anoint someone king. And he's bringing all his boys out. He's like, nope. It's none of these. Don't you have any other, you know, sons? And it says, the Lord says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So for God, the heart does matter. You know, that what we're really desiring, what our interests, what we will, what we want matters to God, no matter what is kind of going on the outside. Mark chapter 7:6, which actually is a quote from Isaiah 29, verse 13, Jesus says, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. And I'm not calling you guys hypocrites, okay. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But what it points out is the real possibility that we could say things that would imply that God is God in our lives, that we consider him worthy of worship, but our hearts actually say the opposite. But we think nobody knows, or maybe it really doesn't matter. And what the prophet was saying is, it matters to God. It's very possible for God's people to mouth the words and their hearts not really be drawn to him or close to him or desire him or even consider him, you know, worthy of their life or their obedience. The passage we read earlier out of Isaiah 58, I want to read verse 4 and 6 through 8. And here were the conditions that resulted in healing coming, God's presence, answering our prayers. It says, you're fasting. It ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. They were pretty excited that they were fasting and thought this would impress God. And he says, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? And then I just have the first part of that next section. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. We have a tendency to kind of put everything in little categories that we separate. You know, this is worship. This is discipleship. This is justice, you know. But for God, they all are reflections from our life of our recognition of his worth and our, in a sense, worship. So he was saying to the Israelites, You can't beat on people. You can't deny them justice. You can't oppress people. You can't keep wages from your workers. Then all come together, sing songs to me, or fast before me, looking for a positive response and expect to get it. Because God looks at the whole of our life and he's looking for worship that's integrated, that is reflected in our heart, it's reflected in our behavior, and reflected in our words. And he responds to that. He's delighted by it. And he acts when that's presented to him, and he sends healing and encouragement and provision and protection and, you know, all the things that we're looking for. I had a little side note in my notes because I thought just maybe there is a slight difference here. But obeying is better than disobeying, right? So in relationships and ethics, we should do what is right whether we mean it or not, feel it or not, because it's still better for the other person. It's one of those tricky things. It's like, you know, I don't like you. I won't look at anybody here. I don't like you. And so I'm going to treat you like I don't like you. Or would you rather me not like you, but treat you like I do like you? I mean, I think you'd rather be treated kindly and nicely than it's my problem, you know, what's going on in my heart. So I would say, you know, do it anyway when it comes to acts of kindness, obeying God, doing justice, you know, any of those things. And we're looking for a heart to catch up with us. But worship is a little different. Because in its essence, what we've understood is we are attributing worth to God. And if we say one thing and do another, then our words are hollow. And God knows that, and that doesn't really make him happy. It'd be like my grandkids, you know, my son and daughter-in-law have to push them out the door. Look, Poppy and Nana here. Go up and say hello to them. Hello, Poppy. You know, give them a hug. It's like, well, I appreciate that, but it doesn't really do a whole lot for me because I realize, you know, they don't have that kind of delight in me yet. I'm not that important to them. I'm not that significant to them. Well, that's the way it is with God. When we just say words, but we don't really mean it, or our life doesn't really reflect that those words are meaningful to us, it doesn't bring him the same kind of joy. And we have the opportunity to bring joy to God in worship. What we want to do that if that's like in our power? So, kind of the last piece here I wanted to talk about, because what we've said is the worship that really pleases God and that has the greatest impact in our lives is a worship that comes from an integrated life where there's a consistency between our words, our behavior, and our heart. Like, what's the other piece? And our heart. But I recognize there's a problem here. I'm fairly inconsistent a lot of times. I mean, my heart and words and behavior do not always line up. And I would guess, if we were introspective enough, that probably every one of us every day have occasions where we are not really acting with integrity. We're either not speaking with integrity or acting with it, because either we're doing something and it's not really in our heart, or it's in our heart, we're not actually acting it out, or we're saying the words, but we don't really live it. It's like, oh my Lance, can God ever get joy from my worship? And I want to say yes. And here's kind of how I resolve that, you know, for myself. God, I hope this is good, you know. Here's, I want to make some suggestions. One, we need to learn to live in the tension of what we like to refer to of the already not yet. I am a new person, but I am not yet completely what I am becoming. That is the reality of life in the kingdom. And you have to get over that or embrace that and stop living in the constant guilt of every time you don't give complete expression to what you know God is doing in your life. I got some pictures here that I've actually showed you before from my garden. Picture number up, that's not number one, the caterpillar. Let's go back to the caterpillar if you can do that for me. Okay, that's a butterfly. And you say, no, it's not, that's a caterpillar. I say, yes, it is. That is a butterfly in the caterpillar stage of its life. Okay, now go back to the one you just had up there. That is a butterfly. You say, no, it's not. I put a little cheat there for you. That's a chrysalis. And I say, no, that's a butterfly at the chrysalis stage of its life. And I chose this picture that I took with my phone in my backyard so you can see the chrysalis on the right side. You can see that butterfly in there. But can't you see the wings? I told you that is a butterfly. One more picture, because this one's more obvious. That is a butterfly. That's a butterfly at the butterfly stage, and I don't know if you can see it in the picture, but there's what's left of the chrysalis in front of it. It was a butterfly the whole time. Didn't look like what we expect of a butterfly, but it was in process of becoming all that it was intended to be, and that actually it was, you know, in its DNA. When we give our lives to Christ, and we come to faith in him, and we submit ourselves to him as his servants, we become God's children. Children in whom he delights. But we're not yet what we are becoming, not fully. But God knows who we are. And he appreciates that, he loves that, he enjoys that, he delights in that, and he responds to that. So I realize, you'll see probably even in the nature of the songs we sing today, we sing as an expression or even a celebration of the reality we live, but we also sing as a longing for the reality we desire. And worship is often both of those. And so as a result, we use songs of celebration, thanksgiving, love, confession, longing, and prayer. All our songs aren't celebrating, woohoo! Because part of our life is, uh-oh. And in any given moment or day, as we are all gathered, some of us are in this room, woohoo, we are celebrating, man. It went well this week. I experienced God in this way. I did what I wanted to do. I obeyed when I wanted to. I was kind to people. And others of us come here and we discovered that we have cancer. We are fighting with our spouse. Our kids are making bad choices. God doesn't seem to be hearing our prayers. And in those moments, we worship by saying, you're the one that's got to help me. You're the one that's got to help me. I'm looking to you to know how to live in this circumstance. And that reflects how important God is to you and his worth. And that is worship, either way that we do it. But, you know, God values the heart. We know that. But you need to remember, he can see the genuine heart as much as the disingenuous heart. So don't be like going around thinking, you know, if he sees in my heart, he's only going to see bad. No, he sees that even though you don't have it all together yet, you want it to be together. You want to do what's right. You're seeking to be transformed. You're seeking to please him. You're seeking to live a Christ-like life. You're just not quite getting there. He's like, I see your heart. And that pleases him. You know, I grew up Roman Catholic, and in the Catholic Church, they actually have several forms of baptism. Most of you wouldn't know that. One of them is the baptism of desire. And the concept is if you were wanting to be baptized but never got the opportunity and died before you did, that desire would count to God. And what it does, it just reflects the realization that God does see the heart and it counts. So even though we're not getting it all right, you know, in our words or our behavior, God sees our heart and our heart's desires, and he responds to that. One of the other things that helps me realizing my condition and how worship works is that I worship as a community. And this struck me with something that Jeff said last week when he pointed out, you know, sometimes we're singing songs that it's not true for me. It's not true for me. But what I know is what may not be true for me is most likely all the time true for us. It's true for somebody in this room. Somebody experienced victory that we're singing about. Somebody was healed even though I wasn't. And so I can sing those words with integrity, knowing that I'm singing them with us as the community of worshipers. It's not just, you know, me. Two last things here. Also, I would say, if we want to get the most from worship, we need to apply ourselves to growing into an inner and outer consistency of Christ-likeness. You know, this is one of those tensions again. We know that God's looking at the whole package in response to that. We know we don't have the whole package together. We know he sees when our hearts are not for him, but we know he sees when our hearts are for him. And so I'm giving my life to bringing integrity, where my words and my actions and my desires all line up, and all of them are for God. And all of them are to please him, and all of them are to reflect his worth. And, you know, I don't know if I'm still a caterpillar or a chrysalis at this stage. I can't really judge that. But I know who I am in Christ and what God is making me to be, and God enjoys that too. And I would say one last thing before we try all this today. We need to utilize the gift, and I call it a gift, of confession and repentance. What a wonderful gift God has given us. I don't have to just stand there before God knowing that I didn't do what I said I was going to do. I don't really care the way my words sound like it. And I can get before God and say, I am sorry. That's sin. And I need forgiveness. And he will forgive me and cleanse me. And I will be in a place where I can come with a clear conscience before him and sing those words, knowing my intention is to live it with greater faithfulness when I go from here. I've been reading through Luke, and Luke 17:4, this is actually between people, but it makes sense with God. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. You know, on the person's side of forgiving, we're like, you got to be kidding. You do the same thing seven times, I'm not forgiving you. God says, you got to. But here's the thing I realize. If I got to, he's got to. Of course, what I realize is if I got to, he does. He does. No matter how many times I blow it, if I come back saying, I blew it, this is not what I want. This is not what you want. And I'm sorry about that. He says, I forgive you. Let's go now. Worship. Worship me. Live for me. All right, I'm going to pray a blessing over you this morning, and then you'll be free to go. And if you'd like prayer, get prayer from someone here before you do. May the Spirit of God fill your hearts with delight in the Lord. May he make him the greatest source of satisfaction in your life. And by his grace, may he bring consistency between who we are and how we live. The Lord is with you. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for being here today. I look forward to seeing you next week, and please come and get prayer before you go. Thank you.